We're in a series right now in 1 Corinthians. I want to invite you to open up your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The series is called Church in Crisis. It has taken a few different forms that we've looked at so far. We started off with Church in Crisis with this right here. Can't we all just get along? The first four chapters were on the issue of divisions. There were divisions in the church and people were fighting pretty drastically. Then we moved into a small series about 4 weeks long called Sex and the City of Corinth. I don't have that slide up there, but it was 4 weeks in chapters 5 and 6 dealing with the issues of sexuality and proper sexuality in being a follower of Jesus. What does that look like? And then this section, chapter 7, is a series that we've called, go one more there, maybe even one more. Does it not come up? Oh, no, back up. Huh, doesn't come up? That's interesting. I had a problem with this slide before, too. Anyway, this series is called Relational Simplexity, if you remember. In other words, it's messy stuff when you start talking about marriage and you start talking about singleness and you talk about divorce and remarriage and some of these issues and sex in marriage. So 2 weeks ago, we talked about the issue of marriage or not to the glory of God. And then you can go to that one. There you go. And 1 Corinthians 7:1 was where Paul starts talking about this. It is good for a man not to marry, which is a really bizarre thing for Paul to say. I won't go into all what that talked about, but it basically saying if you can forego that for the sake of the kingdom, it's better, Paul would say. Then last week, Ben, are you here? This service? Thought I saw him. Nope. What's that? He's downstairs. Okay. But anyway, I don't know what his sermon title was, but a great sermon title for him to pick would have been Singleness or Not to the Glory of God. I haven't had a chance to listen to it all yet. I heard he was good. I'm always glad when my key fits back in the door after someone else's preaching or anything. It did. That's a good thing. I guess it's a lot of money to change the locks. We're in a financial crisis. I couldn't do it. But so that's what the topic was last week. This week, I want to start off with a disclaimer. How do you like that? Let me say a few things. When I became a follower of Jesus in 1983, I felt like something happened to me that was radical. It was not just the fact that I knew that my sins were forgiven. I knew that. I knew that Christ had forgiven my sins. But there's something that happened. This book just came alive to me. And it has. And it's just been something that for, how long was that, 26 years, I've been passionate about this book. I don't claim to understand everything about it, but I am passionate about this book. And it is a privilege, week after week, to stand and to open it up and have you go through it with me. That's really my method of preaching, is to go through the Bible with you. I don't have a lot of profound thoughts. I'm not. I don't. I'm an average guy, but I think the Bible's a very above-average book. Very above-average book, and it is something that changes lives. My philosophy is, of preaching and of thinking is, if nothing else, the text got up on the screen, okay? At least we got that. So I love doing that. One of the things we do at Hope as a result is we like to go through books of the Bible for a variety of reasons. One, I think it helps people who aren't familiar with the Bible. We know many of you aren't. I wasn't. That's okay. We all have to remember where we came from. That's okay. If that's where you're at, that's where you're at. We try to go through books of the Bible so things kind of make sense to you. When you go through books of the Bible, though, that's a dangerous thing, because you're going to rub against topics that are very difficult. You can't get away from them because it's the next verse. You can kind of brush it under the you know, kind of have the Minnesota no-talk rule. We don't talk about that issue, but we don't do that. We're going to talk about things as they come up. Some things when we preach about, I feel very, very confident in the conclusions. Other times, not as much. And I hope to you that when I do that, I give you an ability to say, here's the options. I'm not even sure which one I hold. That is today. Today is an issue that I've been thinking about hardcore for 13 years. As soon as I became a pastor, I had to make some decisions on this. Before that, it was just an academic thing to think about. When I became a pastor, people asked me questions related to this issue that I had to have an answer to. And I thought about it for about 15 years, and I have held three different positions. I'm going to propose to you five at the end of this message, three of which I've held within the last 15 years. This is a controversial issue. If I could, I know you can't see me, there are times when I preach from the floor in the old building, meaning, let's just talk about this, because I don't want to speak with authority. I'm going to stand up here just because I know the way the sight lines are up there, you couldn't see me if I'm on the floor. But I want to speak that way today. This is a complicated issue, and what complicates it more is because it's one of the most painful experiences a human being can go through. And the issue is divorce and remarriage. So if you got your Bibles with you, open it up to 1 Corinthians 7, and we're going to look at this passage here. The issue is divorce and remarriage. I'm going to do this in two parts. This is going to be one of the strangest messages you've probably heard. If you've been coming to Hope a while, you know I pull this kind of thing every now and then. But I'm basically today not going to tell you what I think. I'm gone next week. I'm going to preach up at one of our daughter churches, Providence, up in Cross Lake. Our staff is all going up for a week together, or as much as we can get away up at by Breezy Point up there. And then at the end of that weekend, I'm going to preach up at Cross Lake. So there'll be a pause in the series. Seth is going to come in a message that I've heard in another venue. Oh, his message could change the course of our church if we just paid attention to it. It's a great message. I'm excited for you all to hear. And then the week after, I will come and with humility share with you where I'm at now. I'll tell you where I've been at other points in my journey, but I'll share with you where I'm at now. So today, I'm going to give you the Sudoku. I'm going to give you the data. At the end of the message, I'm just basically going to say, you got 2 weeks, ready, break. And we'll come back in 2 weeks, and you can have a chance to think about it yourself. Because at the end of the day, it's more important what you think than I think anyway. Now, before I get started, I want to say some things about this issue. I have walked several people through painful divorces. Psychologists say, and I would agree, that going through a divorce is harder than the spouse dying. If you've ever been around somebody who's died, it is extremely painful. And just imagine that with the pain of a divorce. What complicates a divorce even more so is there is a tendency of people to not come towards them like they would if there were a death. And as a result, people who've gone through a divorce feel shunned by the church or shunned by anyone. Before I even start, those of you in the room who've either gone through a divorce or have been very affected by a divorce, your parents, maybe your siblings, I want to apologize. I want to apologize on behalf of this church. I want to apologize on behalf of all churches that have not got down on their knees and wept with you. That's just wrong. This is a complicated issue. It is a controversial issue. With that said, I want you to know that God's heart for this. As we go through this, I'm going to do my best today to not lay down my cards where I'm at. And I'm going to do my very best. And it'll come out a little bit. I'm going to do my best. But as we go through this. So I want you to hear that. I know some of you, even this morning, you're wondering how, maybe it's okay. If you just need to get up and go, we understand that. It just might be a hard thing to listen to. I hope that you hear the grace and the sufficiency of what God has for you and his heart for you, regardless of whichever position we may land at, all right? All right, with that said, let's get into it. And this is not a light topic. Great day to only get 1 hour sleep. Divorce and remarriage. Let's get in after our text. I'm actually not going to spend a ton of time explaining the passage, because if I do that, it will taint the way you think about it. I'm going to do a little bit. I have to, because I do, but not a lot. So 1 Corinthians 7, 10 through 24, verse 32, and 39 through 40. And you're going, that's a weird way. This is all, remember we said that 1 Corinthians 7 is kind of hodgepodge here and there. He kind of goes back and forth. This actually completes all of chapter 7. We just did it in weird order. So if you take these verses, these are the ones that rely on this issue. Okay, here we go. He had talked to the singles in verse 8. Now to the unmarried and the widows, I say this. And okay, so now he's going to say to the married. Verse 10, chapter 7. Oh, and if you want to follow along, it's on the insert today. So we're going to go through a lot of Bible. I'm going to just give you the data today. To the married I give this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and a husband must not divorce his wife. Now, you have to look at a couple things in this passage in order for it to make sense. Number one, his phrase, this weird phrase, not I but the Lord. That's a weird phrase. What he means there is he's actually quoting Jesus. And we'll see this in just a bit. He quotes him from Matthew 5, Mark 10, Matthew 19. Where Jesus makes some statements. Now, how you understand those statements matters everything on this issue. He's quoting Jesus here. All right? And he's saying, a wife must not separate from her husband. She does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. A husband must not divorce his wife. Most scholars think that there was some issue going on in the church. Because Paul specifically in this passage uses the word she. And she is not in, up until English in the last 30 years, he was always the gender neutral pronoun. You know, we don't have an it. We don't have it. There's no it. But he was as close to it as we had. I know some of you women are saying, yeah, that's right. But when you use she, It generally indicated that there was probably a situation that as he was writing the people of Corinth, they understood that we've lost. So that hurts because we don't know the situation he's talking about. That's hard then. What is this situation that he's talking about? We don't know. Let me keep going here. Verse 12. To the rest I say this. That's an interesting phrase. And he says, I, not the Lord. In other words, I'm no longer quoting Jesus. This is something I'm saying. If any brother has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But as it is, they are holy. You're going, what? What is that whole thing about? And it is complicated. Because this doesn't directly land with this issue of divorce and marriage, let me kind of explain this passage. Basically, what he's saying here is if you are in a situation where you're now in a what they call a mixed marriage, you find yourself. So one of them is a follower of Jesus, and one of them is opposed to that, but that's the situation you were in. He says, don't leave that situation, because some people were teaching you should leave. Paul says, no. Now, if you remember from the Old Testament, the people of Israel were not to go and marry people outside the faith. That was an abomination. They were, in fact, to leave those spouses and even children and come back to the people of Israel. Paul says now, however, don't do that. He says, don't do that. Stay there. Listen what he says. He says, verse 15, but if the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? So let me just back up again, not talk about the issue directly about divorce or marriage, but this other issue about what is he talking about, that the husband is sanctified. Sanctified? Does that mean he's actually right in God's sight? No, because it says here, how do you know whether you will be able to, by your influence, be able to win him to be a follower of Jesus? He will see in your life and desire to be a follower of Jesus. That'll happen. It's by conversion that he's saved, not because you're married to him. What about your children? Same thing. What he's saying here is that your children are not illegitimate. Your children are legitimate children. In the Old Testament, if the people of Israel intermarried with other cultures that were followers of other gods, those children were illegitimate children. They were not part of the people of Israel. They were not able to come into the covenant. And that's not what he's saying here. He's saying, stay where you are. It's okay. You're not in sin by being in this mixed marriage. That's his point. Okay. Verse 17. Nevertheless, one should retain the place in life that the Lord assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is the rule laid on in all the churches. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not become circumcised. That's interesting again. But his basic point is stay where you were at. Circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. Each one should remain, verse 20, in the situation which he was in which he was called. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Although if you can gain your freedom, do so. For he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's freedman. Similarly, he who was a freeman when he was called is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brothers, each man is responsible to God, should remain in the situation God called him to. Okay, that's Paul's main teaching here. And unfortunately, it's not exhaustive. He's talking about a specific instance in Corinth, which we don't know what it is. That makes it really hard. In fact, this whole issue of divorce and remarriage my argument, you may not agree, that's okay. I'm on the floor today. There's not a single passage in the Bible that's clear on this, that's exclusively dealing with the issue. It gets it from different angles. We piece it all together and you form an understanding. If you skip down to verse 32, it's one of the most interesting, and I got to thank Jesse for this. He says, I would like you to be free from concern. His whole point in this whole chapter is to help you to be free from concern. Chapter 7 on the issue of divorce and remarriage has bound more people up than any other passage in the Bible. And his point is that you'd be free from concern. It's interesting. If you skip then down to verse 39, we've already covered some of the things because it dealt with singleness and marriage. Verse 39, a woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. In my judgment, she is happier if she stays as she is, and I think that I too have the Spirit of God. Now, with that said, I want to delve into the issue. I think this is a springboard into this issue. If you are sitting there thinking this is the most esoteric thing, it doesn't interest me at all, I apologize about that. This is a different kind of message. If you're visiting Hope for the first time, big time different kind of message. But this issue will affect you directly. Just look at the stats. It's very clear. I bet you don't even have to go a generation back where you have been touched by divorce. It is a very rare thing where I do a wedding ceremony where the parents are still, they're sitting here and here, and the grandparents of both sides who sit in the second row, and everybody's still married. It's a rare thing. So this touches you. And I know for some of you in the room, it's touched you directly. You've gone through this. You know what I'm talking about. So what I want to do this morning is I want to barf on you 15 years of the most significant passages on divorce and remarriage. I'll give you a little bit of the context, but not much. I'm going to let you think about it. They're all listed in your worship folder there, that little insert. I'm going to take you through, arguably, I think these are the most important passages from Genesis, we don't go all the way to Revelation, but through Romans, on this issue of divorce and remarriage. And it will hit you at some point. Okay, let's go through them. Starting in chapter 2 of Genesis, what's the point of marriage? For this reason, verse 2:24, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they'll become one flesh. What happens is God, in Genesis 2, creates marriage. It's perfect. There is no conflict at all. It is the perfect day. I don't know if you've ever had a perfect day. I've come close a couple times. You have just this perfect day. Nobody complains about anything. It just seems like everything is going perfect, and then something always happens, right? It just always happens that way. But at least there was like 7 minutes or so on that day where it was perfect. And then Genesis 3 happens. Genesis 3 is where sin enters the world. And what happens when sin enters the world is everything is turned upside down. What was created to be perfect relationships, there are no longer any. And the problem with it is you and I were created for perfect relationships, of which you and I have none. None. Except my relationship with God, and that's only half perfect, his relationship to me. My relationship to him was still whacked, but him with me is perfect. So the best I got is 50% on this. I love my wife, but she's as messed up as I am, okay? Should we take a vote on that? Or it's not perfect. I love my kids. They're just as, they're more messed up than I. When sin enters the world, God pronounces what's going to happen as a result. And here's what he says to the woman. He says, to the woman he says, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Wow. Way to go, Andy and Coral. Have fun with that one. That's what they're going to be fighting against. That's what they're going to be fighting against, is the fall. We go through from Genesis. We go through the Exodus, where God takes the people out of Israel. And God is now setting up laws for his people. And in one of the most complicated sentences in all of the Bible, we find one of the teachings about divorce and remarriage. Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 to 4. It is a complicated sentence. It's filled with more ifs and thens. It's, listen to it. It says, if a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, and you can insert the word if here, he writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house, and if she leaves his house, she becomes the wife of another man, and if her second husband dislikes her and writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house, or if he dies, then, okay, that first is all the if, then her first husband, who divorced her, is not allowed to marry her again after she has been defiled. That would be detestable in the eyes of the Lord. Do not bring sin upon the land of the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. Woo! That's a complicated sentence. That's going to lead to the question we're going to find that the Pharisees asked Jesus in Matthew 19. This takes us now to the prophets. Ezekiel chapter 16. I'm not going to look at it all. If you want to read it all, it's a rated R. It's very, very explicit. In that, God uses the analogy of marriage with his people. Ezekiel chapter 16 talks about how God marries Israel, the whole nation of Israel. And he says, I married you, and here's what you did. You prostituted yourself. That is, I'm downplaying the language. Read Ezekiel 16, you know what I'm talking about. And he goes through his whole things, and he talks about them committing adultery. What happens for the people of Israel, go to the map here, that there actually is two nations. It's called Israel in all of it, but it's really two different nations. A northern kingdom called Israel, and a southern kingdom called Judah. Now, in the book of Jeremiah, this analogy comes up again of God being married to his people. And throughout the chapters 2 and 4, there's this talk about God being married to the two different houses that's confusing, but the two different nations, Israel and Judah. Listen to what he says. He says, the word of the Lord came to me, go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride, you hear that? You loved me and followed me through the desert, through a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. All who devoured her were held guilty, and disaster overtook them, declares the Lord. Then you keep going. You could read the whole chapters 2 to 4, but just to make it a little shorter here, I won't. 2:13, he says, my people have committed two sins. They have, listen to this word, forsaken. That's a very distinct word. Forsaken me. That's biblical marriage language. The spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. If you skip to verse 20, it says, long ago you broke off your yoke and tore off your bonds. You said, I will not serve you. Indeed, on every high hill and under every spreading tree, you lay down as a prostitute. You're now worshiping other gods. You've committed the ultimate adultery by forsaking God because you were married to God. And then he says this in verse 6 of chapter 3. During the reign of King Josiah, the Lord said to me, have you seen what faithless Israel, and now he's talking about those two different nations, so the northern one, has done? She has gone up on every high hill and every spreading tree and has committed adultery there. I thought that after she had done all this, she would return to me, but she did not. And her unfaithful sister Judah, down south, saw it. I gave faithless Israel her certificate of divorce. God is a divorcee. And sent her away because of all her adulteries. Yet I saw that her unfaithful sister Judah had no fear. She also went out and committed adultery. Because Israel's immorality mattered so little to her, she defiled the land and committed adultery with stone and wood. In spite of all this, her unfaithful sister Judah did not return to me with all her heart, but only in pretense, declares the Lord. Now, whatever you think about 1 Corinthians 7, you got to put in your pipe and smoke it that God divorces Israel. That's interesting. Hosea. The book of Hosea is written, again, using this imagery of marriage and God being married to his people. And he tells the prophet something radical. He says to him, he began to speak to the prophet Hosea. The Lord said to him, go take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery and departing from the Lord. So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. She ends up having two sons and a daughter. They give him names that are just like, you get picked on for these names, like the Lord has left you, or, you know, rotten names. But he goes and marries a prostitute, basically. It's like, whoa, what's that about? She ends up leaving him again and goes back to prostitution. And if you pick it up in chapter 3, God tells Hosea, the Lord said to me, go, show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes, which is a pagan ritual. So I bought her. I bought my wife back from the pimp on the corner. I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a thekla of barley. I got to do a little bargaining, I guess. Then I told her, you're to live with me many days. And you must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I'll live with you. It's like the most basic of remarriage vows, okay? Stop prostituting yourselves. Live in my house. That's all I ask, okay? We'll work on garbage and all that stuff later. For right now, stop the prostitution and live in my house many days. Now, in that context, God is using this thing in Hosea to describe the pain that he is experiencing because he's divorced from his people Israel. In that context, the Italian prophet Malachi writes this. Have we not all one father? Chapter 2. Did not God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our fathers by breaking faith with one another? Judah has broken faith. Hear that word, broken faith. A detestable thing has been committed to Israel, in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary the Lord loves by marrying the daughter of a foreign god. As for the man who does this, whoever he may be, may the Lord cut him off from the tents of Jacob, even though he brings offerings to the Lord Almighty. Another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer pays attention to your offerings and accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask, why? It is because the Lord is acting as the witness between you and the wife of your youth, because you have broken faith with her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Has not the Lord made them one in flesh and spirit that he has, they are his? And why one? Because he was seeking godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit and do not break faith with the wife of your youth. And listen to what God says here. And realize who God is talking about. I hate divorce, he says. Why? Because he went through it. He's a divorcee. And I hate a man's covering himself with violence as well as with his garment, says the Lord Almighty. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith. By the way, one other thing to notice. God decides to divorce. He says, I gave her their certificate of divorce. Now, that's all the Old Testament. That's pretty much a teaching in the Old Testament. You come to the New Testament, and this is the data that you get from the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 1, one of the most intriguing passages talks about the birth of Jesus. And it talks basically about Mary was impregnated by the Holy Spirit. Joseph has not been fully let in on the secret that it was the Holy Spirit. Mary comes to him and says, No, I haven't slept with another man. I've been impregnated by the Holy Spirit. Joseph says, have you checked your medication, Mary? Because that just doesn't happen. That's ridiculous. Can you come up with a better lie than that? And listen to what happens. It says how the birth of Jesus came about. His mother was pledged to be married to Joseph. Pledged to be married, there's an interesting phrase. There's a betrothal period where you really were married. It just hadn't happened yet officially. And you hadn't had sexual union yet. But you, and for all intents and purposes, were married. We don't have this. It's more than, it's like our engagement period on super steroids. We don't have something like that exactly. But before they came together, no sexual union, she was found to be a child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, because the punishment for adultery was death, or at the least, complete excommunication from the people, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. He was just going to say, I divorce thee. Matthew 5, Jesus is talking on the Sermon on the Mount, and he says this, it has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, causes her to become an adulteress. And anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery. Now, Matthew 19, this is where it gets really interesting, really difficult. You think the rest of the stuff was easy? Here's where it gets hard. Verse 1. When Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went to the region of Judea to the other side of the Jordan. Large crowds followed him and he healed them there. Some Pharisees came to him to test him. Stop right there. This is one of the most difficult passages because you know from experience when Jesus is asked an honest question, he gets a good answer. When Jesus is answered a tricksy question, Jesus gives a tricksy answer. That's why this is so hard. Because he's basically going to give a tricksy answer. They came to test him. They ask him this question. Because they're trying to trap him. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Now that phrase, for any and every reason, goes back to Deuteronomy 24. Remember that if that passage? In that, there were two schools of thought, two different rabbi schools. One was the school of Hillel, which said, if you look at that passage, it really says two different things. One, it says that there's something indecent about her, and one, it says for any cause. And it became well known that a man could divorce a woman for any cause. Any cause whatsoever. And so that's what they're asking here. They're asking, is it okay, Jesus, because that became the Jewish understanding of divorce in the first century, was this school of Hillel. The rabbi Hillel was the first one who kind of came up with it. They said you could divorce for any reason. This is followed, by the way, by Islamic law today. There was just a test case on this. If an Islamic man tells a woman three times, I divorce thee, on the third time, they're divorced for any reason. It just was, it went to Islamic court just a few years ago where this woman was supposed to meet her husband somewhere. She was late. She got a text message. All it said was this, you're late, I divorce thee. Was the third time they were officially divorced. She brought it to court saying, you can't do that over text message. The Islamic law, now again, that doesn't hold water here, but they said, yes, that's okay. And that was kind of the culture here. And that's the question Jesus is being asked. Can you do it for any reason? He responds back, haven't you read that in the beginning the Creator made them male and female, and for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two become one flesh? So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. Aha! We gotcha! Why then did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away. Listen to what Jesus says. Moses permitted, not commanded, permitted you to divorce your wives. Why? Because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces wives except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery. Please read that in context. That's all I'm going to say this week. Next week I'm going to tell you what I think about it. Read that in context though. Keep going on. Verse 10. The disciples said to him, wow, if that's the situation between a husband and a wife, it's better not to marry. Now, would you really be excited to be married to one of these disciples who just found out they shouldn't leave their wives for any reason? And they say, whoa, dude, I wouldn't have got married then. And I'm thinking, what a bunch of chumps. Jesus says, not everyone can accept this word, but only to those who has been given for. Some are eunuchs because they were born that way. Others were made that way by men, and others have renounced marriage because of the kingdom of heaven. The one who accepts this should accept it. Look at Mark 10. It's a duplication of that. I'm not going to go through all of Mark 10 here, just in the interest of time. Mark 10 is the same thing as Matthew 19, except Matthew 19 fills in some details that Mark 10 doesn't. I'll go through why I think that is next week. They just asked the question, is it lawful for a man to divorce? And they don't say some of the other words. I'll go through that next week, Mark 10. Luke 16:18. Luke just cuts it down to a pithy phrase. This is all he says. One verse. Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery, and the man who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. The last verse, other than 1 Corinthians 7, which we just looked at. Romans chapter 7, verses 1 to 3. Do you not know, brothers, for I'm speaking to men who know the law, that the law has authority over man only as long as he lives. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. So then, if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. That's it. That's the data. Put it in your pipe. Smoke it. 2 weeks. Think about it. What do you think? Now, let me give you some things that we can say for sure. I'm calling these Captain Obvious statements, all right? So they're not anything here earth-shattering or whatever. These are just Captain Obvious statements. Number one, the purpose of marriage is never to end divorce. Corey, you preached yesterday's sermon right here. You're standing right here. You didn't look at them, and then you didn't make plans for their divorce. I mean, no. Which leads me to number two. No one, unless they're insane, goes into marriage looking forward to the divorce. No one. If you've ever walked through someone through divorce, no one would push that. No one looks forward to that. So if a friend of yours is going through a tough time or even maybe a divorce, listen to them. This is the most painful thing they probably ever went through in their life. Number three. God is divorced from his people Israel. You may be saying, God doesn't understand what I'm going through. If you've been through a divorce, oh yes, he does. He is a divorcee. He hates divorce because he knows firsthand the pain that it causes. Fourth thing. Divorce is one of the most painful things a person can go through. It's why God takes marriage so seriously. Fifth. And I was just talking to Carol this morning at, 5:30 or whatever. and you said a bunch of interesting things, too. I don't know if you even knew her. But I mean, there's been times where I've disappointed Carol, or had issues in our marriage. We're not immune from that. No one's immune from that. And just to think of how painful that would be to lose I call her the delight of my eyes. And I would be unable to function for months. Number five, divorce isn't the problem. That may shock you a little bit. The problem is the breakdown of the marriage, the breaking of wedding vows. That's the problem. Divorce is a symptom of that problem. And number six, divorce happens in a fallen world. Okay, those are pretty much undisputable thoughts. Now, with all that said, very quickly, and this is your assignment for the next 2 weeks. It's more of a theology class than it is a sermon this morning. I want to go through the five acceptable people who believe the Bible, They come from the same maybe strand of theological thinking that we do. Five different options that you can have that are acceptable and completely contradictory with each other. They are not harmonious at all. But I have friends in every one of these categories. I've been in three of them over the period of my time. Number one, I'm going to go through these real quickly. I'm going to give you the justification for each one very briefly, and then we'll be done for today. Number one, no divorce nor remarriage under any circumstances. This is the concept that a covenant is something that should not be broken. It is an eternal covenant, or it's at least until your death, and it doesn't ever end. They would say the phrase, except for marital unfaithfulness, that Jesus says, the idea that would be is that was written there to protect Joseph. Because Joseph said he was going to divorce Mary during that betrothal period. And they would say it's only acceptable during the betrothal period. That's the rationale for that one, real briefly. Number two, divorce is legitimate under certain circumstances, but never remarriage. You can't be remarried until that spouse died. You could be remarried back to that original spouse, but not if that spouse married someone else. And you can see where that would come from. That comes from 1 Corinthians 7. They kind of look at it that way. And Deuteronomy 24, where it says that person shouldn't remarry that person. Third view. Divorce is legitimate under certain circumstances. This would look at the issue where Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, it says the person is not bound. You're not held in slavery. If the unbeliever wants to go, let him go. We're made for peace. That's what he says. In other words, don't keep fighting this. Don't have this marital conflict all the time. There's a point where you just say, go. Even if you're the one initiating it, saying, this is enough. You are unrepentant, you go. And you're the one that gives the certificate of divorce, or in our case, it's a little different than that. Number four is very similar. Oh, and then they'd say remarriage in those cases is fine. Number four would say divorce is legitimate under more circumstances. By the way, those circumstances would be usually the traditional three are adultery, desertion, the other person just leaves. What are you going to do about that? Or abuse. They've broken the covenant of marriage by no longer promising to provide, care, and love that person. They're just abusive in a variety of ways. Not just physical. Number four is similar, except it says, you know, I don't think the Bible's being exclusive in all the cases. We have to look at every case and say there is legitimacy for divorce. And in those cases, there's legitimacy for divorce. There's legitimacy for remarriage. And then number five. Number five says you can basically hold any one of the first four. Divorce is legitimate under no or certain or many circumstances. However, no matter what the cause of divorce is, remarriage is possible with a repentant heart and as much of a spirit of reconciliation as possible, as appropriate toward the previous spouse. I have many friends, many of which are more conservative on other issues, many of which are more liberal on other issues. They're all over the map on this one. This one doesn't matter. I read commentaries on 1 Corinthians. All of them are different on this issue. If we take 20% for each one of these, that means that I'm going to tick off 80% of you when I talk next in 2 weeks. That's okay. 20% approval rating is pretty good for a pastor, I guess. My intention is to make you think. What does the Bible teach about this? Where do we go after this? What I'd ask from you in the next 2 weeks, and I admit this is a different kind of a deal, as I'd ask you to reread these passages at least one time. Go through those. Reread them. And think through those five different options. Or maybe there's more, but those are the ones that I've seen. And think through, Lord, where do I understand this to come? Now, admittedly speaking, I do have an opinion about this. I have a stronger opinion now than I probably ever have. And it's changed from some of these. But I want to ask you to open your Bible. You study this, and in 2 weeks' time, we'll come back, and I'll share my view. Now, before I say, I want to say one more thing. As the elders of this church, we do not agree all on one of these. As the pastors of this church, we do not agree on one of these. The staff do not agree on one of these. We have a statement on the elder team that says each person should operate according to their conscience on this particular issue. I just happen to be scheduled to preach in 2 weeks, so I get to share my view. And if the elders don't like it enough, they'll probably, you know, they each take their own turn and we'll all get all the views. I hope to be fair to some degree to the other views. I'll go through them, but I am going to highlight one of them and which one I land on. Let's pray together. Lord, I love your word, and I love that it's not easy. And I love that you really call us to think and think hard about these matters. And I pray, God, I know that there are people all over the map this morning on what they think about this issue, maybe what they've been taught previously, or maybe their own experiences have made them think one way or the other. God, I pray for a gift for our church. I pray for a gift of humility. I pray that we would be open to listening to what other people have to say. God, I pray that we would love one another no matter what, where we land on this, and that it is a difficult issue. So Jesus, I pray that you'd give us wisdom as a church. We could study this together, and it would be a study together, that we would get time in your word, and you always bless that. I pray we'd do so asking you and not telling you what we think it should mean. God, I pray for the people in the room, and that's most of us, who by one way, shape, or form have been touched by divorce. I pray, O God, for your hand of healing. I pray, O God, for your hand of encouragement, that you would call them back and let them know that you're married to them, that you love them, that you never leave, you never forsake. God, I pray for that. I pray for us as a body, even if we come on a position that may be different than others, that we would have compassion on those who've gone through a difficult issue like divorce. Oh God, that no one would feel shunned at Hope because of their experience or maybe having gone through a very painful divorce. They would feel loved and cared for. And most of all, by your Spirit, that the open arms of your Spirit, drawing all of us to yourself, not only those who've gone through divorce, but those of us who've walked others through or those of us who've had it in other areas of our families. God, we would just feel your Spirit, that the gospel message that Christ came to die for sinners, of which I am the worst, would be true to every single one of us, and we would run to your arms for that. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.